hearts, touch my lips, may you be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a cool, clear morning, and I was at the Department of Motor Vehicles. Is there any place you'd rather be on a great day than the Department of Motor Vehicles? I mean, come on, isn't that like Busch Gardens or something? It's like something, you say. Well, I will tell you, friends, it wasn't that bad for me because I believe this was my first license, first time I was getting a driver's license. So that is very exciting. And I've got a nice picture of a Michigan driver's license up there. I want to ask you what it is on your license that they used to ask you that they don't ask you anymore. Social Security. Well, that's one. They have a number instead, though, right? What else do they not ask you about? How much do you weigh? They don't ask you about this. Well, friends, I was painfully skinny and painfully honest, and they had that question. They wanted to know how much I weighed. I didn't want to write it down on my driver's license, how much I weighed, because I weighed so little. So I thought about this. How can I be honest and fill this out? Well, you're going to have the driver's license for a number of years, right? And so if I gained some weight, I'd want it to be accurate at some time in the future. So I fudged it a bit, and I added 5 pounds to it so it would look better. Now, let me ask all of you honest people out here, when they used to ask you, how much do you weigh, were you fudging the number upward or downward? See, I got to tell you, friends, back in those days, I was not that interested in food. When I got married to my wife, she was a great cook, but I was focused on studying. And you can obviously see that things have changed. But I was focused on studying, and I would say to my wife, have I eaten? And she would jokingly say, yes, and I would accept that answer. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't accept those kinds of answers anymore. I know whether or not I've eaten. As I have up on the slide, things have changed. Times have changed. You don't see ads for smoking women who are pregnant anymore, do you? You don't see any ads for smoking women at all. So, friends, I say times have changed. I now have a focus on food that I never had in the past. That is, never when I was young. You can't fool me anymore. Well, I want to talk with you today about food. Now, I see a number of you curling up your lips. A sermon about food in a Seventh-day Adventist church must involve broccoli, right? Broccoli, health reform, you need to all be vegetarians, something like that. Relax. I'm not speaking any more about broccoli except right now. It's not health reform. Instead, I want to talk to you about something that I don't think you've ever heard in a sermon before. I want to take you on a food tour of the Bible. That's right. I want to take you on a tour of the Bible with regard to food. And food, friends, is just like Forrest Gump in the Bible. You know how in the Forrest Gump movie, Forrest all shows up at the most important events in history? There's a picture of him right next to these most dramatic events in history. Well, it turns out the same is true of food. Food always shows up at all of these epic events in history. So let's start, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What's this? Obviously, this is the fall of humanity into sin. And what does it involve? Food. Now I got to tell you, if I were Satan and I were trying to craft the temptation that would cause humans to fall into sin, I wouldn't be using fruit. I mean, I got to tell you, not fruit, you know. Money, sex, power, those are the kinds of things, not fruit. Here's another one, Matthew 4:1-3. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become food, right? Become bread. My word. This, of course, of all of the events in world history is perhaps the most important. If the fall of humans into sin was an epic fail, how about this? Christ and Satan coming together for the battle, the Super Bowl, the universe. And what do we find lurking in the picture? Food, of all things. Here's another one, John 2, 7 to 9. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize it had come from, though the servants knew who had drawn the water knew. Jesus' first miracle. Now, you remember the story? They're at a wedding. Mom says they've run out of wine. Jesus says, it's not time for me yet. She says, do it anyway. And so he does it. But I got to ask you, if you were selecting a first miracle for yourself, wouldn't it be raising the dead, you know, healing, dread sicknesses, the worst kind of plague? Wouldn't it be restoring sight? It wouldn't be making food, would it? I mean, what in the world? There in the picture of Jesus' first miracle is a picture of food. Here's another one. Matthew 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Then Luke's account of this. And he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And so he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. All right, what have we got now? This is another extraordinary event in the history of the world. This is Jesus' last supper with his disciples, the last Passover, right? And what does he do? He's eating with them. And not only is he eating with them, he says, I want to use food to remind you of what I'm about to do for you. Think about that. Food. Now, we think about this with regard to communion. I'm not sure that Jesus is talking about communion only. I think he's saying that when you eat, when you drink, think about what I've done to give you eternal life. When you think about the nature of food, it reminds you of the supernatural, doesn't it? I mean, the farmer puts the seed in and cultivates and so on and so forth. The farmer doesn't make the crop grow. You know, you can see this is a supernatural thing. And so God uses food, of all things, to remind us of this great thing that he has done for us. So as you think about this tour I've just taken you on of food in the Bible, you've got to ask yourself a number of questions. Why is food the Forrest Gump of the Bible? It's in all these important events. Why is food at the heart of so many important events in the Bible? Why is food a part of the great temptations to sin? Why is food Jesus' first miracle? Why is food the way we are to remember Jesus' sacrifice? And why is Jesus foregoing food until we eat together again? Do you notice that reference? Jesus says to his disciples, I'm not drinking wine until we're together in heaven again. And he says, I'm not going to eat the Passover. Now, it's not clear whether he says he's not going to eat or whether he's just not going to eat the Passover. But he says, I'm not going to do this until all of us are together again. So God is foregoing food and drink until we are together in some respect. So why is this? You know, all the years I've been teaching the Bible, all the years I've been preaching, all the years I've been studying the Bible, it never dawned on me. It never occurred to me that food is at the center of all of these extraordinary events in biblical history and human history. And so, why is that? So I was thinking about this and asked the Holy Spirit to help me to understand this. Obviously, food had some special nature. Now, I got to tell you, Paul was not helping me. 1 Corinthians 8:8. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat it, and no better if we do. Next time you hear a broccoli sermon, mention that. So Paul says, it doesn't make any difference. But then Paul somewhat inconsistently says, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, just a little bit later, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. So he says, food actually can bring glory to God. What you do, everything can bring glory to God. Well, friends, let me tell you, three things, I concluded, are the reason why food is the Forrest Gump of the Bible, why food shows up at all these important events, why God uses food for apparently important spiritual lessons. So let's just look at that. I think number one, food brings gratitude. Food brings gratitude. Let's look at some text on this. And he took the bread, this is what I read to you before, and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Food, as I mentioned earlier, is something that comes divinely, right? I mean, we can't grind our teeth or pound the ground real hard and make food grow. God makes it grow. And so food reminds us of the dependence that we have on God and inspires in us this attitude of being grateful to God. Here's another text, Deuteronomy 14. Very interesting text. The first part of Deuteronomy 14 that I haven't put up is God telling the people to pay tithe. And it's a very interesting text on tithe, one, again, that you may not be familiar with. God is talking to farmers, right? Sheep herders. He's talking about people with an agrarian society. And he says to them, take your tithe, which would what, be part of what you've raised, part of what you're herding here, and take it to the place that God designates, right? So typical, take your 10%, take it to the place that God designates. And then what? God says, eat it. Eat it! You're supposed to eat your tithe. Why would you eat your tithe? Why do you pay tithe at all? Seems to me that the payment of tithe has something to do with what God has blessed you with. He asked you to give back part of what he has blessed you with so you remember who it is that gave it to you. And then he says, eat it. Ha! Well, that's exciting because then you say, hey, I'm remembering that. Then he has where we get into. He says, but if the place you're supposed to take your tithe too far away, then you should sell it, right? Turn it into money. Turn it into silver. And then verse 26, use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. What's he saying? Buy whatever you want, friends. Have a feast of your tithe. Why? Because in the celebration, you remember what I have done for you. You rejoice in what I have done for you. Food brings an attitude of gratitude toward God. Another thing that I think food is important to teach us in the Bible, and that is food brings us together. How many of you identify with this picture, right? People look like they've got smiles on their face. Food brings us together. Nehemiah 10, so Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, the background for Nehemiah is a little bit interesting. interesting, we don't say things are a little bit interesting, right, is an unusual circumstance in the Bible. People lost God's law, right? They just lost it. They didn't know where it was. It was hidden someplace in the temple. They found it. And then they read the law, and when the people heard what the law said and compared it to what they were doing, they were unhappy, right? They were upset about this. And so this was a feast. They had just become aware of this. And Nehemiah is saying, don't be sad. This day, do not grieve. Instead, we're going to eat, and we're going to rejoice in this. He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so what's the picture we have? We have a picture that on a Sabbath, on a holy day, God says, get together and eat. Enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy being together, because this joy in being together eating is the strength of God, right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. What's the last thing? Joy itself. I believe that God intended us to have joy from food. Now, I can see that some of you are more joyful than others. You know, as you can see, as I'm getting older, I'm getting more joyful, right? But I think this was the point, Isaiah 25, 6 to 8. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. What is Isaiah talking about? This is a prophecy of the second coming. This is a prophecy of when God comes again. And what does he promise us? He promises us a feast. Now, he says the best of meats. Hey, I'm a vegetarian. That doesn't have a particular appeal for me. But what can I say? He's saying it's going to be a great feast. And what is it compared to? Look at this. He says he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people. What is that? He will swallow up death forever. He says, let me tell you about the second coming. There are two things that are going to happen. There's going to be a great feast for you to enjoy, and then God is going to destroy death, and he's going to destroy sadness, and he's going to destroy grieving. All of these bad things God's going to take away, and instead, friends, he's going to give you a feast. He's going to give you food. Here's another one, Ecclesiastes 9:7. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. God is not just saying, hey, I'm going to give you a feast when I come again. He's saying this is part of the joy of living. You should take joy in this. Now, friends, we can't underestimate the importance, we can't overestimate the importance of joy. I have read in Adventist publications that and heard preachers preach that feelings are not that important. What's important is doing right. You know, don't worry about your feelings. Just do what's right. I think it's probably intended to counter the charismatics, you know, this ecstatic feeling. But friends, it's absolutely wrong. God cares about your attitude. God cares about your joy. He doesn't want you to be sad. He doesn't want you to be depressed. He doesn't want you to be grieving, although that is the nature of our humanity, that we have death. Instead, God says, I want you to have joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoicing in God gives us confidence in him. Rejoicing in God gives us this attitude that is reflected in the lives, in our lives, that other people say, hey, I'd like to have that. So why is food important in the Bible? Number one, it reminds us of a great God who cares for us and gives us food, who not only cares for us, but he gave his life for us. It brings us together, and it gives us joy. And so I already heard that there are plans to take the fathers out to eat. So take your father out for Father's Day.
Before we all leave here today, we want to leave clean. We want to leave, we want you to be able to leave. We want to give you the chance to leave, knowing you're not holding anything back from your Heavenly Father. That's why we chose this song to sing together.
My heart, Lord, here's my heart, Lord, here's my heart, Lord, speak what is true.
Come before God together.
Here's my heart.
Just as you are.
Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Yes, I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am.
speak what is true.
Great God in heaven, thank you for living for us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for sustaining us, dear Lord. May we take joy in what you've done, what you continue to do to sustain us. In Jesus' name, amen.